Hey, my name is Ty. I am the worship pastor here at RCC, and I always love an opportunity to come and share some of God's word with you. So thank you, church, for that, and thank you to our pastor, Nathan, for giving that as an opportunity. You know, not too long ago, I was at the gym. I work out over here at Planet Fitness or Purple Planet. I've heard it both ways, honestly. But, you know, I was over there, and I've met a lot of friends and some community over there, and one buddy in particular, a good buddy of mine, his name is Frank, and his actual name is Francisco. His family moved here from Nicaragua, and we just call him Frank, and he's an awesome dude. Listen, Frank is the guy that, like, all dudes want to be. Okay, I'm just gonna say, like, he's just got it going on, right? He's got the personality, he's got the charm, he's super fit, he's got like 3% body fat, he's got like this perfect hair. Listen, Frank played Jesus at the Christmas Eve program at his church, okay? That's who we're talking about. Okay? He's just awesome. Every guy wants to be Frank. And we were finishing up our workout one day, and I was super excited to be done. We were about to head out, and he's like, "Hey dude, how about we finish out on the stair machine?" And I said, "How about we don't?" Because I hate the stair machine, and it's a terrible piece of equipment that should not belong in the gym. Amen? Amen. Thank you. But he's doing it, right? And so obviously now I feel compelled to do it because I can't make a decision for myself, and I have to keep up with my friend because I want to compare. So of course, I'm now doing the stair machine, and we get on the machine. I was like, "Frank, how long are you thinking?" He's like, "Let's go 10 minutes. And I said, "I'll give you 5. Okay? Know thyself, right? It's in the Bible. Okay, it's the word of God. And I know that thyself would be lucky to get 5 minutes on the stair machine, again, because it's the worst piece of equipment on the face of the earth, right? But I endure, I persevere, and after 40 seconds, my legs are on fire, but I make it through, and we get the 5 minutes, and he's totally fine, and we're walking out, and I remember just in the moment, I'm like, "Dude, okay, what's your secret? Like, what do you do?" And he's like, "What are you talking about? How do you stay in such great shape? Like, what are you taking steroids? Like, what... like, what are you doing here?" And he's like, "Well, dude, I was going to ask you the same question." I said, "Frank, I don't want false flattery right now, man. I got time. Like, tell me the truth. Like, what is your secret? How do you do it?" And he looked at me, I'll never forget it. He said, "Ty, it's just about being consistent. It's just about being consistent with what you eat, being consistent with working out. You don't have to eat healthy all the time. You don't have to work out every single day. Just be consistent, and over time, you'll start to see a change." And I thought, man, isn't that just so connected with our walk with the Lord? Just being consistent about what I put in my heart and what I put in my mind, being consistent about exercising my faith with time in the Lord. My expectation was to go and do something that I have not prepared myself in. And that falls true within our everyday lives. How are we preparing ourselves to endure the everyday circumstances and seasons of life? And that's where we land today in this series, Courageous Prayer. And Pastor Nathan, he launched it last week talking about our Father. And what's that mean? That we serve a good, good Father. We sang about it. We learned about it. And we've committed to our life. And today, as we continue to unpack this prayer, we're going to talk about what it means for your kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, to come. But as we do that, we're going to commit this to memory, okay? And we're going to say this Lord's Prayer together. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. But let's see this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In Matthew 5 through 7, we see Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And right in the middle, in Matthew 6, he gives the disciples the Lord's Prayer. It's a model or a reference on how we should pray. And it talks about God's holiness and his kingdom and his will, how to seek forgiveness and strength spiritually and physically, how to have an attitude and see God's power and goodness in our lives. And he prays for your kingdom, Lord, as it is in heaven, to be here on earth. And that's what we're focusing on today. What does it mean when he says, "May your kingdom come"? Now, this Greek word for kingdom used in Matthew 6 is a word called basileia. All right? And in the context it signifies not only a geographical location, but rather it talks about a rule or an authority of a king. And so Basileia, or the kingdom of God, is talking about God's reign or his dominion over all of creation. Right? God is everywhere. He created everything and he rules everywhere. And so God's kingdom, church, is not just in heaven, right? It's everywhere at all times. It's here and it's now. The problem is ours is too. You see, for now, for this moment, God allows multiple kingdoms to exist on earth in his presence. But, and here's the thing, when you have two kingdoms colliding, right, it usually doesn't work out too well. And so he's saying, when you pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, what you're saying is, God, I surrender myself to you. I surrender myself to your purpose. You see, church, entering God's kingdom means walking away from mine. That's what it means. It means, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life. Not my will in my life, but your kingdom. I'm walking away from mine. And Jesus makes this the foundation of who he is. And he makes prayer. He says, hey, when you pray, be sure to pray like this. But here's a question for us. Do we really believe in the power of prayer? I mean, think about it. Honestly. Do you believe in the power of prayer when it comes to your life? I know we can come together, we sing about it, and we talk about it, and we're in a group gathering, and yeah, it's awesome, but then in your everyday walk of life, do you believe in the power of prayer? Maybe you do believe in the idea or the power of prayer, but you struggle with living it out in your life because you're just not sure if God is really going to change whatever you're asking him to do. And it leaves you discouraged and therefore inconsistent with your prayer. You see, during Jesus' life and ministry on earth, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what he faced, no matter what the opposition, he positioned himself before the Father in prayer. He did it all the time. He put the presence of God as a priority in his life. And that's really what prayer does, right? Prayer puts the presence of God as a priority in my life. And Jesus, he gives us an example of what this looks like within the way he lived. And the way he lived expresses the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these express and derived from his posture of prayer within his life. He was able to withstand temptations from the enemy. His ministry gave salvation towards thousands of people. He performed miracles. Listen to this. He grew people spiritually, not just numerically, spiritually, as a result of his leadership. He demonstrates what it looks like to love others, to seek and save the lost, not just those who he liked, not just those who laughed at his jokes, not just those who were in a circle, everyone. That's you, that's me, that's the world, that's people we like, people we don't like. He came to seek and save the world. That is the love that Jesus expresses. You see, church, there is a lot of power in prayer. And if my goal as a follower of Christ is to follow, if my goal, right, in following Christ is to make my life look different, if I want, let me say it this way, if I want my life to look like Jesus, and here's the thing, if you're a Christian, that's the goal. Okay, that's what we're called to do, is to make our lives look like Christ every single day, become transformed into the likeness of him. If that's the goal, then there should be a prominent presence of prayer in my life. Praise God, I got it right. I was struggling with that one. I was like, oh, don't mess it up. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickle. But I was, right? Yes. A prominent presence of prayer in my life. You see, but it's so much easier to talk about it, to sing about it, and to walk that out in these group settings than it is to live it out. And I just want to be really real and transparent. Let's just be honest this morning. If it's you out there and you're like, nope, sorry, Pastor Ty, like my prayer life is rocking and rolling and I just never, you know, struggle with this and it's awesome. You're awesome. You know what I mean? I'm talking for the rest of us who are working out our faith, who are wrestling through seasons of doubt and uncertainty and who wrestle with being consistent in prayer. And the question is why? Like, why do we wrestle being consistent in prayer? And I think it's rooted in a few different things. And the first one is this: focus. If you remember Luke 10, we see this story where Jesus is with Martha and Mary, and it starts in 38. It says this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord, listen to what he says. He says, "Dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." You see, church, Martha is so focused on the work. She's so focused on doing things for the Lord that she's missing being in the very presence of the Lord. And we can do that too if we're not careful, right? Because we live in a world of distraction right now, immediate result. We're in constant comparison and busyness, always pushing towards bigger and better and more and more. And here's the problem, church. In that mindset, in that posture, sometimes we can struggle with prioritizing our focus because we're so concerned with preserving our image. Oh, man, it's like, shot through the heart. You know? But it's true. And so we wrestle with keeping focus because of our busyness. Another thing that we wrestle with is confidence. And confidence in the context of, man, I just don't feel like I'm praying the right way. Or just saying it in the right timing or the right way for God to really hear me and move. And this is especially prevalent like when you're next to someone who's like a pro prayer. Right? Have you ever met the person? And they're awesome. Praise God. I'm so glad we have people who have the gift of prayer. But here's the thing. Like, sometimes it's just hard to relate ourselves in that way because you're like in a prayer group, right? And you're going around and everyone's praying in the circle. And then this person, you know, they come and they start their prayer and they're like, "Oh, we just gather in thy presence of El Gabor, the mighty God. You are Elohim, creator of all, and Jehovah Shalom. You're the Lord of peace." And in the same posture as that peace, at the fourth letter that Paul writes to the church of Philippi, we too pray that peace would just transcend our hearts and our minds and our understanding. I can't compete with that. You know what I mean? I was like, oh, that's a pro prayer right there. It's like we're in the prayer circle, and I hear that, and it comes to my turn, and I'm just, "Yes, Lord, I just echo what my brother said. Amen. Your turn. I can't top that, right? And we think our prayers have to sound like that, and that's amazing. Don't get me wrong. It's amazing that people have a gift of prayer in that way, but if we are trying to compare the effectiveness of our prayer based on that, then I think we can break our confidence at times. I think the last thing we struggle with, apart from focus and confidence, is a lack of faith. And sometimes our faith struggles. And this could be maybe true for some of you in the room today, and you feel like there's been a season where you've pressed in to praying to God, asking him to change something in your kids or to restore your marriage and it didn't work out, or to pray for your business and something went a different direction, or health or a loved one, whatever it may look like. You sought the Lord in prayer and he didn't answer you the way that you wanted or hoped for, and it's left you discouraged. It makes you feel distant. And maybe that's you here today. Your faith is struggling. You feel distant from God, but you're still here. Praise God. And if that is you, be encouraged because you're not alone, right? All throughout Scripture, all throughout time, all throughout the Bible, even now in the days to come, Lord willing, we will see this as a common repetition of people who are following the Lord, right? Because it's just a natural state that we're going to experience. If we look back in Scripture, some big names of the faith, right? Abraham and Sarah, kind of a big deal. They struggled with trusting that God would give them a child. They doubted God. Job questioned why bad things happened to good people. John the Baptist, kind of a big deal. He questioned if Jesus was the Messiah. Thomas, he walked with Jesus. He was one of his 12. He was taught by him daily, and he doubted in the resurrection, or Gideon. He doubted that God would position him and the Israelites into victory in this great battle, and he doubted God and asked for a sign, and God gave him the sign, and then he continued to doubt God, and he asked for another sign, and so God gave him another sign. Elijah, he ran away from Jezebel and begged God to take his life because he was fearful. You see, church, this doubt or this lack of faith, the discouragement of faith, is not something that's unique to you. That's a common experience that all of us face through different seasons and times. And God, though he doesn't commend it, he doesn't encourage it, he's also not fazed by it. In fact, God can use your doubt as a catalyst of faith in the same way that he used Habakkuk's doubt to position him as a prophet to the nations. God can use our doubt and draw us closer to his heart if we are willing to see it out. You see, prayer makes the presence of God a priority in my life. And so we need to do it, right? We need to commit it as a practice, as part of who we are. And I think if we're going to truly do that in a good way, then we have to understand what prayer is not. Okay? Here's what prayer is not. Prayer is not an elaborate presentation before God. I don't have to wear a certain robe. I don't have to use certain language or a certain translation. I don't have to come to God in a certain manner or a certain time and just use certain eloquence within my speaking. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is also not treating God like he's a vending machine, thinking that I have to put in a certain amount if God is going to return that in blessing. Prayer is not a negotiation with God, saying, Lord, if you just do this, I promise to never again do that. In fact, prayer is not really any of those things. You see, church, because prayer is not just something that I do. Prayer is a way that I live. It's who I am. It's not so much of an action as it is a lifestyle. And when we see Jesus in his life and how he lives a lifestyle of prayer, we see him always in a posture of prayer. He prays before making big decisions. He prays at his baptism, before healing people, before walking on the water. He prays at the transfiguration. He prays before healing people, before teaching, before enduring the cross. In fact, if you go and you Google all the different times that Jesus prayed in his ministry, it will fill your entire computer screen because there's just so many moments where Jesus was in prayer. It became the foundation, or it was the foundation, of who he was. And notice how he does it. Notice what he does. He makes it very personal. Yes, Jesus prayed in settings like this, right? With the group and the masses and all the people. But he also was very intentional about separating himself, about being in solitude and praying in private. And you see, church, we live in such busyness. We make it a part of who we are. Pastor Nathan, he spoke briefly about this last week, where we can actually run the risk of building it into our identity, to where we identify ourselves with our achievements. But Jesus, he's doing the opposite. He's removing himself from that, removing himself from the busyness and the crowds and the to-do list. He's removing himself from the Instagram. Sometimes you just gotta stop checking social media. And I promise you, the post that your friend put, whatever they had for lunch, the post that they put there, will still be there 10 minutes from now. And I promise it'll still be pointless. Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And I love the way that the Message version says this verse. Now, here's the thing. The Message is not an actual translation, okay? We're not taking it as the word of God in a literal sense. But here's the thing. The Message can still bring some great wisdom and teaching from it. And listen to how it speaks for Jesus in the Message version in this same verse. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there simply and honestly as you can, and the focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense His grace. Yeah, amen. You see, church, sometimes we need to remove ourselves from this world, things that are temporary, and focus on the only one who is eternal. The things that I accomplish in this life, right? The achievements that we get, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But God is constant, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the promise of salvation, it transcends through the ups and the downs and experiences and seasons of life. And it brings us into a place of eternity where every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, for the old order of things will pass away. And just like Paul says in Romans 8, that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us in heaven through Jesus. Amen? So it's important. It's a priority. We need to put prayer as a practice in our lives. Not just talk about it, not just sing it, not just do it occasionally. Make it a part of who we are, because here's the truth. Closeness is not coincidental. It just doesn't happen. Listen, if you're trying to invest in relationships and you just want to have close relationships and you're not putting any investment in there, you're kind of missing the idea of how that works. It takes some work, intimacy, togetherness, a strong bond. It takes work. We don't randomly just feel close to God going about the day saying, man, just life is so busy and I have so much to do and people are so mean. Why don't I feel close to God? I have to invest my time if I want my relationships to grow. I can't expect to be close to my wife, Ash, or close to my boys, Easton and Kai, if I'm not making intentional time with them. I could spend a lot of my time doing really good things, kingdom building things, and still overlook the very ministry that God has positioned me to lead first, and that's my family. You see, church, God, He wants to fulfill His purpose in us, but I think sometimes we're so focused on trying to fulfill it in someone else. If we want to feel closer to God, you have to spend time with God. He's not just an afterthought. He's not just a bailout in times of trouble. He's not a great backup plan. He's the plan. He's my life. He's who I am. That's who I am. My lifestyle is in prayer, you see. And here's the thing. Sometimes, yes, it's important to remove ourselves physically. Jesus tells us to do that. He models that. We should be praying in private, separating ourselves. But I understand the chaos of the day, right? I get it. I have two young boys, and it's chaos in our house all the time. It's like from the moment we wake up until we go to sleep at night. It's just, you know, it's like breakfast, running. I forgot my lunch, and now we're at school. And now I'm bringing the lunch, you know, to the school, and it takes forever to get checked in. And then I'm checking in, and then we go. And then we get home, and then we got to like 8 different sporting events. And then I get it. It's chaos. And we still need to make time to remove ourselves physically. But in the chaos of the day, we need to focus on removing ourselves mentally. And here's what I mean. When you go about the day, refocus your thoughts in prayer. Make it a part of your conversation, your everyday walk with the Lord. Just talk with the Lord throughout the day. When you get up, when you're going to work, while you're at work, before you go into a meeting, before you make that call, before you go home, before you engage with whomever, talk to God. Talk to Him like He's your friend. And you might say, hey, that's a great idea. I want to put that into practice. But just what do I say? I don't know if I'm going to have time or have the right words. Listen. Just talk to God about whatever you're thinking about. If you're passionate about it, if you're excited about something, tell Him. Just have a conversation with Him. If you're fearful or you're worried or you're anxious, just talk to God throughout the day. Listen, if you're here and you're mad at God, tell Him about it. God doesn't have an ego to protect. He's not going to turn your frustration into a weapon and use it against you. God can handle your frustration, but you have to be willing to seek him out and tell him about it. Practice putting God as a priority in your focus. You know, I can't come up here and speak unless I tell a story about my boys. I always do it. And they always just give me so much great content, and I'm so grateful for that. Right? And so, a story recently, Easton, my oldest son, he's 9, he loves soccer. And he's good at it. And this is now his 3rd season playing. And he's awesome. It's fun to watch him because he's kind of like a leader on his team, and he's just naturally athletic, and he's caught on to it really well. And he does work really hard and practices all the time, but he's just naturally gifted, and it's awesome to watch. And it's great to watch their team. And here's the thing, I'm pretty competitive, right? My wife, just like being with me, has now become competitive. I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but it's what it is. And we're competitive, right? And we're on the sideline, and we want to win. I want to win. But I'm cautious to keep my testimony, okay? But I'm passionate out there. I don't want to win. And I see the kids, and you're trying to encourage them all along and root for them. But here's the thing. I don't know how to say this. There's some kids on the team. It's like, why are you playing soccer? You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And you could be mad at me, right? You could think I'm a mean person, but let's be real. I'm just saying what every other parent is not, okay? And so it's just like, why is he playing? Let's just call him Bobby. I don't know. And there's multiple Bobbies, but like, I'm just making a name up, I promise. But, you know, Bobby's on the team. It's like, why is Bobby playing? Just get him in bowling. Get him in golf. Chess, it's not edifying for Bobby. It's like you get a free kick, our team gets a free kick, and Bobby's running over. He's like, I got it. And the whole sideline's like, no. Right? It's like, why is he out there playing? And so, anyways, my other son, Kai, he's very artistic. He wants to be a worship pastor. It's awesome. And he's very musical, and he's very artistic. He's incredibly gifted in that. But he also loves his big brother. He wants to be exactly like his brother. And so he watches his brother play soccer, and he now is playing soccer. This is his first season. We got him plugged in. It's going to be his debut. And he's got the ball and the bag and the cool shin guards, and he's got all the gear. He's ready to rock. And it's the first night of the season, the first practice, and we're out there, and Easton, he's out there, and he's getting dialed, a little rusty, but, you know, he's working it out. And Kai's watching him. He's getting fired up, and I'm getting excited because I'm like, man, this is going to be awesome. Now our other kid is getting plugged into soccer, and this is going to be so great. And so Ty's practice is just about to start, so I'm like, all right, bud, let's go. It's got to go. We got to go walk him over to the practice. And I'm trying to, like, build him up. I'm trying to build some hype as we get going over there. So I'm like, all right, you ready, dude? Yeah. You're going to do awesome? Yeah. You're going to be the best one on the team? Yeah, Dad. All right, son. We get to the sideline. They take the field. They run their first drill. Church, I think we're the new parents of Bobby. There. I'm not really sure what just happened here. Is this? Oh, man. Soccer's not going to come as natural for Kai, and that's okay. You know, we're just there to have fun. And that's it. Kai's awesome. Amen. And here's the thing. I love Kai, too. And Kai is amazing. And he's persistent. Like, persevere is his favorite word. In fact, all the time, he'll see if I'm discouraged or anything, he'll just be like, it's okay, Dad, just persevere. And I'm like, thank you, bud. Like, thank you, son. That is awesome. And he will work at something until he gets really good at it. And like I said, he's naturally gifted with arts and music. He'll hear something, like he'll hear a melody and he'll just go figure it out on the piano. It's really pretty incredible to watch this. Anyways, he has started composing music, not writing music, okay? Composing music. And I come home the other day from work and he's like, Dad, I composed a song. Do you want to hear it? I was like, yeah, dude. Check this out. mean, is that awesome? Yeah. Yeah. And notice Jesus right there on the, you know, he wants to be a worship pastor, so he's already practiced, audience of one. Okay, and I told him, I was like, bud, you keep that heart and that mindset, and you will go far, I promise you. And it's to a metronome. It's in time. Anyone who knows me well enough knows it's not good practice unless it's with a click. Okay? But he wrote it. He just came up with that and wrote it. And I'm like, dude, this is so cool, and it's so awesome to see the fruit of my kids, of their investment, and they work and they pour into what they love and they grow in it, and fruit comes from that, and they get excited about that. There's forward movement, right? It makes it exciting, it builds a desire. And here's the thing, our prayer life is no different. It's really not. If you want to experience more of God in your life, then you need to make prayer a practice in your life. Get in the habit of just talking to the Lord throughout the day. Be in his presence. Experience his grace in your life, in your situations. Be able to listen and recognize and discern the voice of God, what he's leading you to, what he's leading you from. Experience his love and his power to change your heart and to change your mind, to change your mood. To change how you talk, what you say, what you think. Imagine if we would just speak life and hope and value into people rather than just criticizing and just measuring people against ourselves, really only to build our own self-esteem. What if we really just treated people in the way that Christ treats us? How different would the world look? And church, if it doesn't start with the church, then where does it start? Don't limit your time with God just asking him what you want, but rather seek to experience his will revealed in your life. Let's make prayer a first response, not a last priority. And here's the thing, right? When we align our hearts with God, we start to discern the heart of God. Areas that are distracting us, areas that we need to be stepping into. When you're in a season of hardship, he provides himself as a strong ground to stand on. But we need to seek the Lord. And when you seek the Lord, commit to trusting in him. Invite his kingdom into your life. That means stepping away from mine. It's not just asking God what I believe he needs to do to advance his kingdom, but rather it's asking God's kingdom to be advanced in me. Practice making prayer become the way we live rather than just something that we do. And just like my buddy Frank said, just be consistent. You don't have to go over the top. Don't be superficial about it. Just be real. Be transparent. Be yourself before God. Have a conversation with God. Tell him what you're excited about, what you're worried about. Tell him if you're upset with him. He can handle it. Just be real with God and be consistent and watch change take place in your life over time. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for this prayer that Jesus gives to us, Lord, as a model, setting you above as sovereign God. And Lord, inviting your kingdom into our life. God, you provide our every need. You guard us from any temptation. Lord, you are always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And Lord, we rest in that truth even in this morning. God, in the midst of our discouragement or whatever season people might be in, you know the situations, Lord. And I pray that your hope would just shine through any distraction of the day. God, you are such a good God, and we recognize your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we're going to sing about that right now, and we just commit this praise to you in Jesus' name.